We're going to open up to Psalm 70 tonight. Psalm 70. So if you have already looked ahead, you'll notice Psalm 70 sticks out like a sore thumb in the placement here. Psalm 68 had 35 verses. Psalm 69 had 36 verses. Psalm 71 has 24, and Psalm 70 has 5. This is a small psalm. There are some reasons for that, and we'll talk about those here in just a minute. But let's read the psalm first, and then we'll make our comments. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. I don't always title these psalms, but Psalm 70, as we look at it tonight, we're going to title the study, A Small Prayer to a Big God. A Small Prayer to a Big God. This psalm is practically identical with Psalm 40, 13 through 17. So you're just looking for a good cross-reference. Psalm 40, 13 through 17 is practically identical. It's not identical in every way, but if you read the two, you'll see. And some say that this psalm, Psalm 70, actually goes with Psalm 71, that it's an introduction to Psalm 71, kind of the intro. You can see on Psalm 71, there's not a subscript, there's not a little title that's there as far as to the chief musician or whatever. So that might be the case. It might act as a intro to Psalm 71. But nevertheless, as we look at Psalm 70 just on its own, we'll notice a couple of helpful things. Number one, Psalm 70 really highlights the fact that we often overthink prayer and make it more complicated than it has to be. And Psalm 70 is a very short, concise, simple prayer. And we'll be reminded that it is a short, concise, simple prayer that David prays as he's being moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Right, it's an inspired prayer. So obviously that's not to say you shouldn't pray long prayers. We just mentioned that this little psalm finds its place surrounded by longer psalms. So the point here is not, here's the perfect size prayer. The point is, many times we try to overcomplicate prayer, maybe try to make it more than what it is or more than what it's supposed to be. One of the things that Psalm 70 really does helpfully point out for us is that we are simply needy children crying out to our Father for help and praising Him for His unnecessary kindness. There's nothing complicated about this prayer. In many ways, aside from the fact that it's written in King James English, there's nothing really eloquent about this prayer. Now the language and the semantics can be eloquent, but that's mostly because it's written in King James English. There's nothing necessarily overly poetic about this prayer. Now again, there's nothing to say that any of those things are wrong. But Psalm 70 is the kind of prayer that is an urgent cry for help from needy saints. David is in the throes here. We don't know exactly what his circumstance is. We don't know when this was written or when this was prayed. But one of the things that we know right off the bat is that David is in urgent need, and he did not have time to wax eloquently and use lots of flowery language as he came to the Lord. Essentially, he says, "Lord, help me, destroy my enemies, I will magnify you, hurry up." That's the prayer. Okay? That's the prayer. Again, Lord, make no tarrying. Okay? That waxes eloquently, but that's just a 1611 way of saying, hurry up. I need you. I'm not going to make it if you don't get here quickly. Okay, so let's start at the beginning and then move down. So again, what we see here, is that we think about prayer, we should be thinking primarily in this way, that we are simply needy children crying out to God for help and praising Him for His unnecessary kindness. That means this: prayer is not an attempt to get God's attention. We already have His attention, and that's why we go to Him. That's important. That might seem kind of simple, but that's important. Prayer is not our attempt to get God's attention. I'm going to bounce back and forth to Psalm 34 because there's some good... I don't know if I would call them parallels, but good ways to illustrate some of these points. Look in Psalm 34, starting in verse 15. We're going to read down to 19. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Now, you'll notice several of those passages speak to the statement that we just made. The Lord's eyes, or the eyes of the Lord, are upon the righteous. Doesn't just mean that God sees the righteous, but it means that God's favor is upon the righteous. God is aware of the righteous. God is guiding. He is blessing. He's listening to their cry. By contrast, His face is against the wicked to remove them from the earth. But then He would go back again in verse 17 just to let us know, when the righteous cry, the Lord hears. Why? Because we already have His attention. That's why. Because His face is set upon us. His eyes are set upon us. His affections are set upon us. And so again, when we see this sort of prayer of urgency from David, it really is more of an expression of David's neediness and of the urgency of David's need than it is some attempt for David to try to get God to pay attention to him. All right, verse 1. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." What we see here in the beginning of this prayer is, again, David is this is not a sanitized prayer. This is a prayer where, in desperation, David is saying, "I need help, and I need help now." He begins the prayer by saying, "Lord, hurry up and deliver me. Hurry up and help me. Lord, hurry. Hurry." Now, one of the reasons why these kinds of psalms are so helpful for us is because we don't tend to pray this way, do we? When's the last time you prayed that way? When's the last time you asked God to hurry up? What would your response be, aside from times where we're reading Psalms like Psalm 70, if someone were to stand up and pray in the congregation and they were to ask God to hurry up? Arrogance, right? Arrogance. Irreverent. Irreverent. They could have at least said haste, right? Okay. These are the kinds of prayers that we see, and I'm not saying that this would necessarily be a corporate type prayer, maybe, that we would pray, but it could be. But Psalm 70 really does highlight the reality that God wants you to bring the real you to the real God, if that makes sense. Okay? We're not here going through formalities. And your relationship with God is not just some sort of formality. The truth is, you live in a world where things do become urgent in your heart. And part of what it means for you to cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you is that you're able to unload your heart to the Lord, not in an irreverent way, not in a demanding way, but in a real way. Okay? God's not put off by the fact that you need Him and you need Him now. That doesn't offend Him. It just simply means, in reality, it simply means that we get it. We get it. We understand that we cannot lean to our own understanding. We understand that there are plenty of things in life that we can't manage. We understand that our greatest need and our most urgent need is for the Lord. And so He says, make haste. Lord, help me, deliver me, and do it quickly. So one question we might ask ourselves, we're going to talk about this more as we move through these five verses, but one question we might ask ourselves is, why not? Why do we not pray this way? And again, I'm not trying to manufacture anything here. I'm not trying to set you up for Sunday so that we can have lots of urgent prayers Sunday morning that are simply replicated of what we talked about tonight. But in reality, the reason we don't pray this way is because we do not see ourselves as needy as David sees himself right here. We don't. Now, we could quote the text, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? But the reason we don't pray this way is because we don't really think we're that poor in spirit. We can quote the text that we can do all things through Christ and we can do nothing without Him, but the reason we don't pray this way is because we don't really believe that. We just know it's in Scripture. We can go through and highlight these themes in the Psalms about God being our refuge, about Him being our present help in time of need. And when I say we don't really believe that, I'm not saying we don't believe it at all. I'm saying we don't understand the depth of how true that is. Because if we did, then our prayers would be a whole lot more like this, as far as the urgency of what we need. The urgency of God's presence. And so what we see in the next couple of verses there, verses 2 and 3, is that those who see themselves as needy, okay, the needy, they cry out to God for protection. They cry out to God for protection. Here David is talking about his enemies, verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. So David has enemies there who are taunting him, enemies there who are seeking his destruction in some way, enemies who desire his hurt. And so what does David do? Well, in the midst of David's opposition, David says, put my enemies to shame. Lord, I need you to do that. I need you to fight my battles here for me. Now, David doesn't take in a passive approach in the sense of let go and let God kind of a thing. But David does understand, and we see this in the Psalms. We also see it articulated a little more in the New Testament, in Romans. David does understand that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He also understands that the Lord is our protector. And so whenever David's enemies come upon him, when David's enemies threaten to overthrow him, to hurt him, David says, Lord, you put them to shame. You put them to shame. You do what I can't do, Lord. Maybe they're too many for David. We're not sure. Lord, you protect me. Lord, you confuse their arrogant plans and their arrogant purposes. We can just distill this down to just a little, to a small concept. The needy cry out for protection because they trust the Lord. Because they trust the Lord. They trust the Lord with their enemies. That's something, isn't it? That's one thing to say, I trust the Lord for my breakfast. It's another thing to say, I trust the Lord with my enemies. Okay? You're going to be all right if you skip breakfast. You're not going to make it if your enemies have their way with you. David says, Lord, I trust you with them because I realize I'm needy. I'm needy. If I can't trust you with them, then I'm undone. Well, what does the opposite of this look like? Well, the opposite of this looks like I'm not needy. I can handle my enemies. I can handle those who would oppose me. I can manage these kinds of things. I know what to do. I know what to say. I can fight my own battles, and I'll pray the Lord will bless my efforts there. Now, again, this is certainly not an encouragement to some sort of a passivity, but it is an encouragement to a deeper trust in the Lord, recognizing that we need His precepts, we need His provisions, and we also need His presence. And this particular case seems to be that David's enemies are come upon him in a way that are just, it's just too much for him. So he says, Lord, put them to shame, confuse them, and turn them back. So the needy cry out for protection. Second, verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. The needy seek protection. The needy also seek the Lord. The needy seek the Lord. You know, it's one thing to seek deliverance from your circumstance. You can pray for the Lord to deliver you from your circumstance. That doesn't necessarily mean you have any interest in God at all. It just means you don't like discomfort. You know how that goes. You know, you watch the mainstream media, maybe not anymore, but as of a couple of years ago, and they wouldn't dare mention God. They wouldn't dare mention prayer until a catastrophe happens. And then the same people that were ridiculing it are asking for it. Now, not anymore. Now it's become popular for them to say, we're tired of your prayers, we need more than prayer or whatever. But the point that I'm making here is that it's not necessarily a sign of godliness or spiritual maturity that we ask God for relief. Now, we should do that. But as David moves on in this psalm, he does show us that along with that relief, we have to have a desire for the Lord's presence in seeking God, in praising God, in rejoicing in the Lord. And so the needy seek the Lord. Verse 4a, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. They find their joy in the Lord. They find their joy in the Lord. Now, you know, I could make a bunch of statements up here that would, you know, make for a good sermon, but not really correspond in reality, and maybe even be stronger than they're intended to be. But you know, one of the problems of living in the level of comfort and luxury that we live in is that we are surrounded by sources of joy, aren't we? We're surrounded by them. We have all kinds of things that are competing for our joy, are competing for what really can only be found in Christ. He says, those that seek thee will rejoice in thee because of who you are. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, those who look to Him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. Those who look to Him are radiant with joy. Why? Because He is faithful. He is merciful. He is kind. He delivers His people. So, they find their joy in Christ. Number two, this is 4b. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. I'm going to get two things out of that. Number one, those who love His salvation are those who are finding their comfort in the Lord. They're finding their comfort in the Lord, or their comfort in Christ. Now again, whenever we talk about this, it's not necessarily that the comfort is in the immediate change of circumstance. Because the reality is, there are plenty of times and plenty of circumstances that just aren't going away. And yet we can still find our comfort in the Lord. We can still be comforted by the presence of Christ. Now, what I'm not saying is, if the Lord does deliver us from our circumstance, that we somehow overlook the deliverance. Okay? There are plenty of times where He does that. And when He does, we say, praise the Lord. Okay? No one likes to suffer. No one likes to hurt. Everyone appreciates relief. And so when that happens, we should be faithful to acknowledge that and thank the Lord for it. But that is not the primary source of comfort that God gives. The God of all comfort means to minister comfort to your heart and your soul through the provisions that you've been given in Christ. That is primarily through the promises that you've been given, through the comfort of the character of who He is, and through the provisions of grace that He gives, through His Word, through the Spirit, and through the fellowship of the saints. Comfort must be connected to God, the God of all comfort. So many times our focus is primarily on the physical alleviation, which, again, we would thank God for that, and we would even recognize that that comes from His hand. But the fact that our inward man is renewed day by day, the fact that God is doing something in our heart, that God is using the difficulties, and the fact that He brings comfort in the midst of those difficulties to renew our inner man, many times that just goes by the wayside. We don't even think about that. And the truth is, that's far more valuable than the other. Those who seek the Lord are seeking their comfort in Christ. And then third, at the end of this, let God be magnified, or maybe I should say, let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Those who seek the Lord are those who are seeking or desiring to magnify the Lord. Those who are desiring to magnify the Lord. He's been good to me. He has delivered me. He's been faithful to me. He is worthy of praise. Now, the opposite of that would be those who are seeking for Christ to magnify them. Okay, you live off of my word, Christ. You do what I say. It's not what the needy, it's not the needy's attitude anyway. The needy might be in a place of urgency, but they're not in a place of self-centeredness, if that makes sense. It's not urgency because it's all about me. It's an urgency that leads to the magnifying of Christ. I want to magnify you for what you've done. And so then verse 5 kind of gives us a recap here, brings it together. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And so what I have here for the close of this small psalm, all right, we said a small prayer for a big God. When we get to verse 5, we really are faced with the question, are we talking theory or reality here? Are we talking theory or reality? Number one, think about this last verse, I am poor and needy, make haste unto me, O God. Those who truly see themselves as poor and needy don't simply talk about God's presence. They urgently beg for it. Lord, I need it. It's not just a trinket on the wall. It's not just a theological concept that I want to make sure I'm speaking accurately about. It's a living reality that I need, and I need it today, and I need it now. And I'm needy and I'm poor, and so just like the shameless beggar in Luke chapter 11, you remember the friend that shows up at night and he knocks on the door and the fellow's asleep along with his family, and he says, go away, my family's asleep. And the beggar's knocking and he's saying, give me some bread. And then Jesus says, because of his importunity or because of his shameless begging, because of the fact that he just will not go away, the man gets up and he gives him what he wants. What's the point? The point that Jesus makes is keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on coming. If we see ourselves as poor and needy beggars, then we must continue to go to the only source of help, the only source of sustenance that we have, and that is to the Lord. And so it's an urgent thing. And again, when I say that, I'm not trying to manufacture something. I'm not saying that you need to change your inflections and you need to try to come across as urgent. I'm saying that as we think about these things, we cannot stay in the realm of theory. The reality is beggars beg. They don't wax eloquently about what beggars are. And that's where we tend to be. They beg because they realize that they're desperate. Secondly, in verse 5, but I am poor and needy, make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Those who truly see themselves as poor and needy do not rely on their own wisdom, strength, and resources, but on the Lord as their help and deliverer. But on the Lord as their help and deliverer. Now, that may seem like a strange statement. It may seem like a very obvious statement. But you know this. You know this is true. There are plenty of times where we find ourselves in a situation where we need the Lord's help. And we need the Lord's approval to move forward in something or to find relief in something. And we twist every scripture we can find in order to feel comfortable moving forward, that the Lord is on our side. You've seen this, and I heard it from Brother Hugh several months ago, but fall back on the whole thing of we can do all things through a verse taken out of context, right? Well, poor and needy beggars don't do that. They want to know what the Lord has to say for what he has to say. They aren't trying to shore up their agenda with a patchwork quilt of verses that they've put together to make them feel better about what they wanted to do anyway. Okay, but they want the pure word of God. They want God's help. They want a true word from him. They're not leaning on their own wisdom. They're not leaning on their own strength. They're not leaning on their own resources, which means they do not begin with what they think and what they want and how they would do it. They begin with, Lord, help. Help. And then lastly, Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Make no tarrying. Those who truly see themselves as poor and needy aren't indifferent toward the Lord's presence and provisions, but they desperately need them now. You'll notice here, this is kind of where we get a little closer. I don't know if middle is the right word, but a little closer to an application of, okay, so we need to be more urgent. Well, what does that mean? How do we do that without manufacturing something? Well, the way that we do that is that we realize that we need the Lord's presence and provisions, and so we're going to make sure that we are where they are. We're not going to neglect what the Lord has given us. We're not going to neglect the means of grace that He's given us. We're going to treat His Word like the treasure that it is. We're going to treat the throne of grace like the treasure that it is. We're going to treat His church as the treasure that it is. Why? Because we're poor and needy, that's why. We don't have anything else. And so, brothers and sisters, we come to Psalm 70, and perhaps it is an intro into Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is going to hit some of the same themes. But Psalm 70 has plenty to say to us as a standalone prayer. And it begs the question. It begs the question. Are we poor and needy, or do we just know a lot about what it means to be poor and needy? Let's pray. Father, we come to a psalm like this, and we have to confess that we are brought to conviction if we have any self-awareness at all. Father, we know the passages. We know the theological categories, and yet, Father, we have a difficult time allowing those things to moving from theory into reality in those areas. And so, Father, we do come to You as poor and needy beggars, as those who have no ability in and of ourselves, but also as those who have received all riches in Christ, and so that we are able to come to You and believe in Your loving kindness, to believe in Your deliverance, to believe in Your salvation, to find comfort in the God of all comfort. And so as we recognize that we have a difficult time moving from knowing about what it means to be needy to actually believing that we're needy, Lord, we do not do that in a hopeless way. We also, Lord, thank You that You are compassionate toward our weaknesses. But Father, I pray that You would use Psalm 70, that You would work it into the crevices of our heart, show us each as individuals where we stand in need. And Father, I pray that we would believe what Christ said when He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It's in Jesus' name. Amen.